Well, good morning. As Ryan said, I'm Kelly, and today I will be your Marlo. So, let's begin. Why don't we just pause for a word of prayer before I start? Father, I just thank you for this day, and even though it's raining outside, God, I just thank you that we can gather here in this building, God, and just come together as a church body, God, as your family, God, just to worship you and to hear from your word, Father. I just pray that you would use me to share your word and share the message that you've placed on my heart, God, and just let your Holy Spirit work in and through me. In your name we pray, amen. So, have you ever thought to yourself, what makes Christianity special? Why do we believe what we believe? It's important questions to wrestle with as we walk about our Christian faith, and I don't think you can ever ask that question enough times of yourself. What makes Christianity special? What is it that I believe in? And it's a very important question to ask ourselves in today's society, because today's society is postmodern. The society tells us that there's no truth. There's no such thing as truth. Truth is only relative to you or to the other person, but your truths don't have to be the same. And it's also caused our society to become very pluralistic, which means that we are very tolerant of everything. Everything goes, anything goes, it doesn't matter. And this especially crosses over into the field of religion. And when I was in high school, I remember there was this poster. It'll come up on the screen in a second, but it highlighted 13 of the major world religions in the world, and its goal was to show how each one of them was the same thing, essentially, and it picked up on the golden rule. Islam teaches, not one of you truly believes until you wish for others what you wish for yourself. Hinduism teaches, this is the sum of duty. Do not do to others what would cause pain if done to you. And Buddhism teaches, treat not others in ways that you yourself would find hurtful. And even Jesus' words on there sound very similar when he says in Matthew 7:12, in everything, do to others as you would have them do to you, for this is the law of the prophets. I can remember my social studies teacher point this poster out and say, there you go, that's all the proof you need, all religions are the same. And if you think any differently, you're intolerant, you're narrow-minded, and get out of my class. And I remember as a high school kid, I'm like, whoa, like, how do you deal with that? If you look at that, it sounds pretty good. They're all basically saying the same thing. Love your neighbor as yourself. And this is a perfect example of religious pluralism, this tolerance, this idea that all religions are the same. But the problem with an idea like that is that if every religion is valid, and every religion can be okay, and the other one still be okay, then no religion, no faith, no belief, no idea would be equally as valid. So you could get by with nothing, and you'd be fine, because truth is relative to each person. However, I think this is a self-defeating argument, because if no religion is valid, then what are we even doing here? Like, there's no point to any of this, and everything that we believe in is useless. So, therefore, if I, as a Christian, want to take my faith seriously, I need to believe that there's something more that Christianity has to offer. Something more that Jesus said that is different and puts it on a higher level than every other religion out there. So, what is that? Well, the answer that I've found, and I've found in the Bible, is simply love. Love is different. The love that Jesus showed us on the cross, and that he was willing to die for us, is different than any of the other religions out there. None of them have that message of their Savior coming into the world, dying for his people, so that they can be saved when they didn't deserve it at all. However, I'm not even going to talk about that portion of the love that we believe in today. But there's more to that love that we believe in. And the love that we are taught to believe in as followers of Jesus Christ puts onus on us and the love that we are to have for other people. But Back again to the Golden Rule poster. Doesn't the love seems to be the same responsibility for every person? But if you take a closer look at Jesus' words in Luke 6, 27, you'll see that it goes one step farther than all of those different teachings. And it's not found anywhere else in any of the other world religions. So Luke 6, 27 says, "But to you who are willing to listen, I say to you, love your enemies." That simple phrase separates the love that we are to have for others from all the other religions out there. And if you think about it, it's completely backwards from anything in our culture. Our culture tells us to take revenge, to when people do something to you, it's just eye for an eye, you get right back at them so you can get a one-up on them. But the love that we are called to have is different. It is a radical love, but it is very simple. So today I would like to show you just three simple reasons why it is important that we need to love our enemies. The first reason is that when we love our enemies, we are much better off as a result. So let's turn to Luke 6, 27 to 31. And I'll just read that passage. "But to you who are willing to listen, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who hurt you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, offer the other cheek also. If someone demands your coat, offer your shirt also. Give to anyone who asks. And when things are taken away from you, don't try to get them back. Do to others as you would like them to do to you." When we love our enemies, we show them that we care more about them as God-created individuals in the same way that we are, more than whatever has caused us to become enemies in the first place. Romans 12, verse 20 says, "If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals upon his head." We love not because we want to dump burning coals on people's heads, but we love because we have been changed by Christ and we want to be more like him. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, maybe I don't have an enemy. You have to scratch your heads a little bit and think about people in your life, and maybe you can say you're okay with most people, that you don't have these feelings of hate or these thoughts of anger towards other people. However, an enemy doesn't even have to be your feelings towards another person. If you look at the original Greek language, the word for enemy puts the onus completely off of you. It describes the person who can be considered your enemy. And it says they are people who either hate you, are hostile towards you, oppose you, or can be considered your adversary. And not one of us, I don't think, could say that there is not a single person in our lives that would feel some kind of feelings of that towards us. We all have that one person in our life or more that we always butt heads with. And Jesus said we are to love them. The love in this verse also describes the kind of love we are supposed to have for them. And it means we're supposed to welcome them. We're supposed to entertain them, to be fond of them, and to love dearly. And when you think about that, when you put the word love and enemy together, you're to be welcoming of your enemies. You're to be fond of your enemies and dearly love your enemies. That is something that is so radical and so different from anything that our culture says that it's even hard for me to understand, of that kind of love that Jesus is asking us to have for our enemies. Think of the story of Joseph in the Old Testament. He was singled out amongst his other brothers as his father's favorite, and his brothers hated him for that. They couldn't stand him. And not only that, but Joseph made a foolish decision of taking the dreams that God had given to him and almost bragging about them in front of his brothers, of how one day they would all come to him and bow down to him. And his brothers just absolutely hated him. They could be said they were his enemies. So one day they decided to take him away from his family, his father, take him out into the wilderness, and they sold him into Egyptian slavery. And they knew that he would end up whatever. They didn't care. They knew he would probably just die. And they just wanted to get rid of him. However, the story doesn't end there. 24 years later, Joseph, after a series of miraculous events, becomes the second in command of all of Egypt. And now his brothers are coming to Egypt looking for his help. So they come to him because they're looking for food, because there's a famine in the whole world at that point. So when they came, immediately Joseph recognized them, but they didn't know who he was. They had no idea who they were dealing with. And all they wanted was some food. Now Joseph could have done anything. He could have had them put in prison. He could have killed them right there on the spot. And no one in Egypt would have even blinked an eye at that decision. However, he decided to toy with them a little bit. He said, "All right, I'll give you guys some food, but I want one of your brothers. I'm going to just take him. I'm going to put him in prison." So the brothers were desperate, and that was all they got. So they took some food. One of the older brothers went off and went to prison, went to work, whatever, and they went back. 2 years later, the brothers had run out of food, their families had eaten it all, and they needed to come back. And they were terrified. They were in such a position of where Joseph could have done anything to them because they were in need. But they came back, and at this point, the Bible says that Joseph could no longer control himself. He'd had enough. He couldn't stand being this constant tension of enemies between him and his brothers. So before his brothers even had a chance to apologize for what they had done to him, Joseph not only reveals himself to his brothers, but he apologizes for everything that he had done. That is an example of love for your enemies. Even though Joseph could have probably justified doing anything he wanted to them, he showed them love and compassion. And he released the other brother, and he sent them all back home and took all their families back in, where they could live with him in Egypt and prosper and eat good food, for there was none. That example of love is the love that we are called to have of our enemies. It is simple, but it is radical. Basically, whatever your enemy has done to you, you do the opposite. And you do it out of love and compassion and with a sincere heart. It's clear, Jesus often spoke in parables, but in this passage, he's just very clear. He says, "Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who hurt you. If someone hits you, give them the other side to hit back. Don't retaliate. If someone takes something from you, just give them even more. If they gossip about you, praise them behind their back or even to their face. Just do the opposite. It's simple, but it is radical, and it is completely different from anything that our culture would teach you." So, take a look at this video. It's pretty funny.
"Hi, I'm Culture.
And I'm a disciple. What do you got there?"
"Oh, this. These rocks represent people I hate."
"That's a lot of rocks."
"I hate a lot of people."
"Maybe you should put it down. It looks kind of heavy."
"Put it down? No way. This guy, he cut me off on a freeway. This guy, he's lazy at work. This guy, I just don't like the way he looks. And this guy..."
"I get the picture.
Where's your box?"
"It's over there."
So when we love our enemies, we are much better off as a result. Now, since we are here today in church in tables, so nicely facing each other, I think it would be a waste not to engage in conversation and just learn from the wealth of wisdom that is amongst you guys here today. So if you look on your tables, there's a sheet of paper, and it has some discussion questions at the bottom. Now, we should take about 5 minutes and just go through discussion question number one and just talk about it amongst your tables and learn from what each other has to offer. Okay. Well, that sounded like there was some good conversation going on, especially at the youth table. So yeah, the first reason, when we love our enemies, we are much better off as a result. The second reason is that when we love our enemies, we separate ourselves as followers of Christ. Take a look at just the next paragraph down in Luke chapter 6, verses 32 and 34 to 34. Jesus says, "If you love only those who love you, why should you get credit for that? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good only to those who do good to you, why should you get credit? Even sinners do that much. And if you lend money only to those who can repay you, why should you get credit? Even sinners will lend to other sinners for a full return." It's like Jesus is saying, come on guys, don't cop out and only love those who are going to return the love. Don't just let it be this transaction, okay, I'll love you if you love me. No, he's saying, take it a step farther. Love those who have no intention of loving you back, who have no intention of repaying you all the love, the effort, the hard work, money, or whatever that you've put into them. Jesus is saying, take it a step further. I love the way the Message translation puts this passage. It almost sounds a bit sarcastic. It says, if you only love the lovable, do you expect a pat on the back? Run-of-the-mill sinners do that. If you only help those who help you, do you expect a gold medal? Garden variety sinners do that. If you only give for what you hope to get out of it, do you think that's charity? The stingiest of pawnbrokers does that. It doesn't get any simpler than that. When we love our enemies, when we love those people who aren't going to return the love, we are acting in a way that they probably don't even understand, but it will speak so much to them because it is so backwards from everything in our culture. Because everything within our human nature says that we need to get even, that we always have this mental bank account going on in our minds. If we give out one thing to someone, they owe us one thing. If we give out that to another person, they owe us something equivalent back to us. However, as followers of Christ, we are called to a higher standard because we have been set apart by God. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "For you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he has called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light." And what could be a better way than to show that goodness, that grace that God has shown to us by offering that same love out to our enemies? There's a story about this man. Russell Stendahl. In August 1983, Russell Stendahl was taken hostage into the jungle of Colombia, South America, by a band of guerrilla soldiers. For nearly 5 months, he learned what it really meant to love one's enemies. He wrote a letter home saying, "I am in danger only of losing my life. They, his guards, are in danger of losing their own souls." Through kindness, Russell was able to befriend some of his guards. And one day the commander told him, "We can't kill you face to face. We like you, so we're going to have to kill you in your sleep." Okay. But God enabled Russell to forgive. But for the next 10 days and nights, he didn't sleep. He could not sleep. And repeatedly, a submachine gun was thrust underneath his mosquito net. But the guards still couldn't bring themselves to kill him. Something was different about him. They liked him too much. And then eventually, 5 months later, on January 3rd, 1984, Russell was released. And when he said goodbye to his prison cell, there were some of his guards standing there, and there were tears in their eyes. Can you imagine? I think about myself, what I'd do in that situation. I ain't gonna love them. I'm gonna take their guns and kill them. There's no way I'm loving them. However, Stendhal was different. He found a way in his heart. He found a way to let Christ transform him and love on his enemies. And years later, I'm pretty sure I've heard him speak somewhere in Edmonton. But years later, he found out that some of those guards that were putting him in prison had come to know Jesus because of the love that he had shown to them. And they even go around in their towns and villages in Colombia sharing the story of what God has done in their lives. That's just amazing. And it's an example of how we as Christians are set apart. Our love for others should make people look twice at our lives. Something as backward and as radical in our life, in our society, as loving an enemy, should get you noticed because almost no one else does it. You're taught to do the opposite. And it's true, you're going to run into enemies. At school, at work, around town, you're going to find people who just think they can walk all over you and treat you like dirt. They will gossip about you. They'll talk down to you. They'll take things that probably should be belonging to you. They will blame you for things that you didn't do. And yet, we are called to love those people. Those people who sometimes it seems like it's the only goal in life to bring you pain and misery, you're called to love them. There's no way around it. And while everything inside of you, every instinct within your being tells you that you need to fight that fire with fire, you need to fight that fire with a sincere and genuine heart and of love that can only come with a relationship with Christ. And believe me, that kind of love will surely, surely get you noticed. So let's take time again at our tables to just go over discussion question number 2. All right. So when we love our enemies, we separate ourselves as Christians, as followers of Christ, from the rest of the world. Thirdly, when we love our enemies, we are acting more like God. Simple. When we love our enemies, we are acting more like God. Read the last paragraph of this passage with me. It says, Jesus says, "Love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting to be repaid. Then your reward from heaven will be very great, and you will truly be acting as children of the Most High. For he is kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. You must be compassionate, just as your Father is compassionate." What could be more compassionate than loving an enemy? For no personal gain whatsoever, but simply out of a desire to be more like Christ and to be more giving of to others of the love that he has given to us. Sure, it says right here that one day in heaven, your reward will be very great if you do love your enemies. But that's not the primary motivation. Our primary motivation here is that we are called to love our enemies simply because Jesus said so. For no gain whatsoever for ourselves, just because we're supposed to love. And love doesn't discriminate. If you look at the Greek word again for love in this passage, I already mentioned how it means that you are to welcome, to entertain, to be fond of, and to dearly love another person. That same word is the exact same word used in John 3:16 when Jesus says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." So if you think about it in a way, the Bible says that all of us have sinned against God. We have turned our backs on him. We have done things that go against him. We've opposed him at different points in our life. So you could say that in a way, we are God's enemies. We treat him like dirt, because he has created us in this world, but we've allowed sin to corrupt us and to get a hold of us. And sin goes against everything that God is. The Bible puts it very clearly, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So it's very clear, we all have sinned and we all deserve death. That is the transaction that is supposed to happen. We sinned against God, we deserve death. However, God did something so radical as loving us, his enemies, if you could put it that way, that we get out of it a love that is greater than we could ever imagine. And it's clear in John 1, verse 12, it says, but to all who have believed in him and have accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. God's love is unconditional. And he knew exactly what he meant when he said, love your enemies, because he's been there. He's done that. We betrayed him, and yet he adopted us as his children. We beat him and left him to die on a cross, yet he came and found us and saved us from our own sin. What could be more Christ-like than loving an enemy, someone who doesn't deserve what they deserve, or someone who doesn't deserve your love? I think if you neglect to love your enemies, you really need to re-examine your heart and your relationship with God, because you may be taking for granted the love that he's shown to you. If you don't love others in the same way that Christ has shown love to you, you really need to re-examine your relationship with God. But on the other hand, imagine what the world would be like if more Christians, more people would love their enemies, would love those that they're not supposed to. What would the church look like if we loved those who are often seen as opposing the church? Think about homosexuals. There's a big deal with them all the time because they're always seen as opposing the church and creeping in and doing all these things that we're uncomfortable with and whatever. But regardless of what that looks like, whatever the debates are and all of that, what if instead of just criticizing them, we take a moment and step back from all of that and simply love them as human beings and individuals and allow the Holy Spirit to work in their lives rather than us pushing issues that we don't need to, or maybe we do, but loving them first and foremost. What if we befriended more Muslim people, more immigrants, or more people in our society that are often labeled or stereotyped? What if we moved beyond that and just loved them as human beings before all of that stereotyping and labeling? What if you took an extra 20 minutes to cut the grass of your next door neighbor who you don't get along with, you always fight with, or whatever? What if you just did something nice for people that probably don't deserve it at all? Or what if you take time to sit down with that boss or that coworker that you just never have gotten along with, but you just take time with them to get to know them as a person, as a human being? Do you think our world would look differently if more people acted like that? Loved people for what? Even if they didn't deserve it, or even especially when they didn't deserve it. I know that your world would look very different, and so would mine, if we took more time and was more intentional on loving those people in our lives. So just take some time again, finally, at your tables to look at the last question on those discussion questions, number 3. Okay. So when we love our enemies, we are simply acting more like God. So as Christians, what sets us apart? What makes us different? And the answer is we are separated and made different by our love. First off, by the love that God has shown to us is unlike any other love that is seen anywhere at any point throughout history or anywhere else. And secondly, we are separated by the type of love that we are called to have for others, including and especially our enemies. Listen to the story of this guy, Musab Hassan Youssef. He grew up on the West Bank of Israel, and he was a Palestinian Muslim. And he was the son of the leader of the world-famous terrorist group Hamas. From a very early age, he was taught to hate his enemies. He was taught to rejoice and celebrate whenever that group would kill their enemies or somehow get a hold of them and capture them. As a teenager, he was actively involved in planning and carrying out terrorist attacks. And he talks about it, he wrote a book. But eventually, he got caught and was put in jail. And upon his release, a friend came to him and showed him the Bible. Mostly resistant, Youssef took up the Bible and just kind of flipped through it a little bit. But when he flipped through it, his eyes fell upon Jesus' words in Luke 6. Love your enemies. He was shocked. He'd never seen those two words put together before, and he didn't know what to do with it. He was only ever taught to hate his enemies. This is what he has to say about reading those words. He says, I love Jesus immediately. Those words moved me and changed my life forever so much that I couldn't be the same anymore. Since then, Youssef has become a follower of Christ, and he has fled to the United States as a refugee, where he now lives in California, and where he actively attends church, and where he's stirring up a movement desiring to reach out to Muslim extremists and bring them to Christ. A pretty daring and courageous effort on his part. And his life was changed by a simple but radical statement: love your enemies. As Christians, we have been set apart by God, and we need to live it out. And one of the best ways that we can do that is by showing love to those who don't deserve it and to those who probably deserve the opposite. How do we do that? By loving our enemies in the same manner that Christ loved us. Why? Because when we love our enemies, we are much better off as a result. When we love our enemies, we separate ourselves as followers of Christ from the rest of the world. And when we love our enemies, we're just simply acting more like God.
Regardless of how you may feel about the environment this morning, if you like sitting at tables and interacting, if you don't like interacting, I hope that that doesn't disregard today's message. I hope that that doesn't put a damper on the message given this morning. I hope it doesn't leave you thinking, oh, I just can't stand the table. I hope we don't feel that way as we leave this morning. I pray that we won't. And what a strong, hard message. We were sitting at our table and we were saying, isn't it much easier just to get back at someone? And don't sometimes, and it even came over, isn't it just, don't you just make, you want that feeling, getting back at, yeah. But we also talked about how, isn't it true that regardless if that person gets fired at work, there's always the next person that comes along who's the same exact person? And isn't it true that no matter where we are in life, at what stage, this is a challenge for us as Christ followers. So I'm going to leave you with the words I mentioned earlier, just in closing. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the Holy Spirit. And so I pray that this week you will love your enemies and that you will bring that hope to them, and have a great week. And God bless you.